I'd like to welcome our visitors today. It's already been stated, we appreciate very much that you're with us. We hope that if you have questions, things you'd like to study more and talk more about from God's Word, we'll be happy to do that. If you have questions about what we believe or practice, we solicit those questions. We're happy to have an opportunity to turn to God's Word together and let God teach us His will for our lives. And I invite you to get a Bible and join with us this morning as we, in just a moment, we'll be studying together. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, then we want to encourage you to pay attention to God's Word in light of your salvation. There's no greater decision to be made than to decide to be a Christian, to be saved from your sins, to be added by the Lord to His church, His body of saved ones, and to live with a sure hope of heaven as you walk in the light of His truth as His servant, as His disciple. So we encourage you this morning, if you're lost in your sin, that you will be brought to a faith that responds to put that faith into action, to confess your faith that He is the Christ, to repent of your sin and to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, so that you may be saved in Christ, that His blood will save you, and you'll be a member of His body, His church. As God's people, we need to know that we are tempted and tested, and sometimes we yield to the temptation and we sin against God. We need to have humble hearts before God and before His truth. Humble hearts that will examine our attitudes, our actions, our words, to see if they conform to the word and will of God, and if they do not, to repent of those things, to change our heart, to seek God's forgiveness of those things, to confess our sins one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed, James 5 and verse 16. If that's particularly your need at this moment in your life, we want to encourage it and be of help to you as well, that we can pray together as God's people, as God's children, as Christians, knowing that God hears and God forgives, 1 John 1 and verse 9. I was asked a question, in fact asked if I would do some teaching on the subject of the lesson this hour, and that is about what it means to be carnal. So we've entitled our lesson, "Are You Carnal?" If we don't know what the word means, if we don't know what the concept is, then it may well be that we are and we never realize it. And the Bible does use this terminology, depending on the particular English translation, but the concept is certainly there, as in Romans 8 that Caleb read for us just a moment ago. So, what is carnality? What does it look like? How does it show itself in our lives? By definition, to be carnal is the idea of anything related to the fleshly or worldly appetites and desires rather than to the godly and spiritual desires. In fact, in Romans 8, just noticing as Caleb read for us, if you go back to that text, we're going to come to it in a moment, but jump over to verse 13. It says, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So this idea of being carnal is the idea of living for the deeds of the body. Now we're going to explore just exactly what that means, because we all live in a body. We all have flesh on our bones. So surely he means something beyond that, because we'll see that application being made. But the word itself has the idea of flesh. This keeps coming to my mind as an illustration, but some of you probably like Mexican food here. I know some of you like Mexican food here. Carne asada. Carne means meat, right? Flesh. Go eat flesh, right? Like meat. Well, carnal is the idea of the flesh, okay? But not the... largest organ of our body, the flesh, the skin, but rather the appetites and desires of the flesh that are in opposition to the Word and will of God. of making decisions in our lives that that tend toward the fulfillment of the sensual pleasures, the earthly pleasures, growing out of the earthly wisdom that James rebukes and exposes as sin in James 3 and verse 15. When we talk about what it means to be carnal, it's the idea of thriving on worldly lusts. Love not the world, nor the things that are in the world. For if any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. So the lust of the flesh, those desires, those drives, those cravings of the flesh that are in opposition to the Spirit of God, to the truth of God. And that contrast is made in Romans 8, and we'll see that in just a moment. So fundamentally, what we want to do in our lesson is, first of all, be sure we understand what it means to be carnal, and then we will look at specifically what it is, and let the Bible answer that for us, because we want to understand lest we are carnal, and in it lose our souls. What it means to be carnal, it means to be under the control of the flesh and of the desires of the flesh. In Romans 7 and in verse 14, the apostle says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin." Now, he describes himself as a man who is under law and under sin. He is sold under sin. The idea of being sold under sin is that he is given over to it. He is living and practicing sin. In 1 Kings in the Old Testament, 1 Kings 21 and in verse 20, it's Ahab is described. When Ahab said to Elijah, "Have you found me, O my enemy?" And he answered, "I have found you because you have sold yourself to do evil in the sight of the Lord." So he gave himself over to do evil, to make choices of sinfulness in God's sight. And again in verse 25, "There is no one like Ahab who sold himself to do wickedness in the sight of the Lord, because Jezebel his wife stirred him up." So in Paul, when Paul says he was sold under sin, that he was being controlled by sin because he gave himself over to it. He sinned. He violated God's will, and he was practicing sin and he was lost. I'm convinced Romans, the 7th chapter, Paul's not describing himself after he's been converted. He's describing himself in the pitiful situation of a sinner, controlled by sin, under a law that could not save him. And where was he going to find relief? He would only find relief in Jesus Christ, where there is no condemnation, as he goes on to explain at the end of chapter 7 and on into chapter 8. Very often we go to Romans 7, that text, and we use it to describe Christians who are struggling with sin. But quite frankly, his context is not that. His context is explaining that the person who is under the law and under sin has no relief from the law for that sin. That relief is only to be found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so Paul described himself in such a condition, before and without Jesus, before and without the gospel. And it can well be that even when we decide to give ourselves to Christ and obey His gospel and are saved from our past sin, that we may give ourselves over to sin again. And we'll see that as we go in this study. Those who have the idea that once you're a Christian, you can never so sin as to lose your souls, flies in the face of the Scriptures of God Almighty. But now, note please, this idea of being sold under sin, being held and controlled by sin. In Romans 6, verses 12 and 13. And note there are other examples of that same terminology throughout the Old Testament. In Romans 6, verses 12 and 13, the Apostle Paul describes this prior to conversion, and now what we are to do as a result of our conversion. He says, "Therefore now do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts." In other words, no longer be carnal. No longer be controlled by sin. Don't let sin control you. Don't make choices that to satisfy the lusts of the body that are sin against God. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. Don't give your body over to be used to accommodate, appropriate, and practice sin. But present yourselves to God as alive from the dead. Give yourself to God. Give your body to God. And your members of your body as instruments of righteousness to God. How we use our bodies now is a reflection of the fact that we are new creatures in Christ. That He is ruling us now, not sin. Whereas we chose sin at one time, now we choose Jesus. And we'll no longer allow sin and the flesh, its lusts, to rule us. It means to live according to the flesh. Let's look at Romans 8. Because we have a rather extended description of what it means to be carnal. What it means to be controlled by the flesh. In Romans 8, verses 5 through 8, says, "But those who live according to the flesh..." Now, note he's describing something more than simply living in your fleshly body. But you live according to the flesh. You live according to the lusts of the body, of the flesh. As 1 John 2:16 described, the lusts of the flesh. Those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. All right? There's point number one. What it means to be carnal, to live according to the flesh, is that a person's mind and life are set on worldly things. Their objectives in life, their attitudes in life, the way they live their life, their thinking, and their conduct is not on things above, not on God, not on truth and righteousness. It's on this world. It's on the wisdom of the world. It's on the practices of the world. It's on the sin that consumes this world. See, they do not walk according... do not live according to the Spirit, but according to the flesh. They set their minds on the things of the flesh. Secondly, verse 6, to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So the carnally minded, or the mind of the flesh, produces death. Spiritual death. Separation from God. The wages of sin is death. So when I live according to fleshly lusts, then I'm dead while I'm living. I'm separated from God. To live according to the flesh and to be carnal means I'm at strife with God. I'm God's enemy. I'm not God's friend. Verse 7. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. This and note, carnal mind is set in contrast to the spiritually minded. Verse 6. We'll come back to that. But the carnal mind is at strife against God. It's you're an enemy of God. In your thinking, in your practice. James says, "Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever makes himself a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." See, we make ourselves God's enemy. We make ourselves God's enemy. When we choose the desires of the flesh over the directions of the Spirit of God revealed to us in this very Word of God. But go on. He then says in verse 7, the carnal mind not only is enmity against God, here's why. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. That is, it does not submit itself. It does not put itself under the law of God. It's answerable to God's law, but it refuses God's law. It opposes God's law. It rejects God's law. If in your life you fight against the law of God, the rule of God in your life, you're carnal. You have a carnal mind. You see, because the carnal mind refuses to be submissive It is the natural man, as Paul described in 1 Corinthians 2 and 14. This is the person who is not guided by revelation. He makes a choice not to be guided by revelation. You see, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. They're available to him, but he refuses to subject himself to it. And their foolishness to him. He casts aside the things of God, the Word of God, the Gospel, the Word of the Cross, chapter 1 and verse 18 of Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 1 and 18. So he refuses to be submissive to the rule of God in his life. That's what it means to be carnal. The flesh is ruling, not God. And Paul assures us, if that's us, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Cannot please God. For you are not in the flesh, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not His. We do not belong to Christ if the Spirit of Christ is not in us. Now, without intending to get into a discussion of how the Spirit of God dwells in us, we will simply say this. The Spirit of God dwells in us the same way the Spirit of Christ dwells in us. And as he goes on to say, the same way that the Spirit of God dwells in us. Verse 11. God dwells in us when we let His Word dwell in us by faith. Ephesians 3:17. Colossians 3 and verse 16. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Be filled with the Spirit, Ephesians 5:18. How do you fill yourself up with the Spirit of God? With His Word, with the truth He's given us. Why? So we can be ruled by it rather than by the flesh. You see, so now we can have minds set on heavenly things, not on things that are on this earth. And you see that contrast now to what it means to be spiritual. To be spiritual means to be controlled by the Spirit of God. How we do that? We let the Spirit's Word into our heart to direct our lives. We don't sit down and say, God, fill me up with Your Spirit. That's subjective. That's emotional. That makes a lot of people feel good, but it contradicts what the Scriptures say. And the Spirit gave me these Scriptures and gave you these Scriptures. You want the Spirit of God in your life? You put these Scriptures in your life. But don't be confused and don't be deceived that the Spirit of God is in your life when the Scriptures are not in your life. The spiritual mind is controlled by things that are from above. And it produces a life consistent with that. Colossians 3, 2 and 3. Set your mind on things above, not on things that are on the earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So here's a life that is spiritual because it's set on things that are concerning Jesus. Because it accepts His Word into the mind and into the life. The spiritual person has peace with God. What does it mean to be spiritual? Well, what it produces is life and peace. But now look at verse 7. If carnality means to not be subject to God's law and rule, then what does it mean to be spiritual? It means to be submissive to the law of God. You're not spiritual just because you think about God in your life. You're not spiritual just because you think about heaven. You're not spiritual just because you even believe that Jesus is the Christ. That's not enough to be spiritual minded. The spiritually minded submits to the rule of God in his or her life. It's obedient to Him. The spiritually minded. Satan's deceived a lot of people into thinking they're spiritual, pleasing to God, without submitting to His will. But the person who pleases God, according to this passage, is one who has the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God in us, so that we please Him. In fact, Paul said, we make it our aim to be well-pleasing in His sight. You please God, follow His Word, put His Word in your heart. The carnally minded does not do that. So let's look specifically at some of the sins of carnality, these sins of the flesh. Carnality, sins of the flesh. One way to be carnal is to refuse to develop spiritually in our lives. Refuse to grow up and mature in Christ Jesus. It's used that way in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 1 and 2. The passage says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ." Now, there's not sin per se in being a babe in Christ, but his point is, you have not developed. Watch this, verse 2. "I fed you with milk and not with solid food." There's a time for milk for the babe. But now watch. For until now you are not able to receive it. And even now you're still not able. You see, when by reason of time we ought to grow, we ought to mature, we ought to be teachers, there are some who simply make a decision not to develop. They don't grow up in Christ. They stay babes. He says that's carnal. To be unspiritual. You're still composed of the flesh in your thinking. You haven't matured in your thinking to think as Christ. In 2 Timothy 3, verses 6 and 7, we have an illustration of this problem of carnality. Maybe we don't think about carnality in this term. You see, I want us to get a Bible definition, and one definition is if you're not growing in Christ, it's evidence that you're still carnal. 2 Timothy 3:6, "For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth." Always learning, but never taking the truth and growing by it. Why? Well, because they were loaded down with sins and various lusts. If we're going to develop spiritually, we have to cast off every weight and the sin that so easily besets us. Hebrews 12 and verse 1. And that reminds me, I saw a news piece yesterday. There's a billboard of a community church down in Houston, Texas, got billboards all over the place that says, "Strip for Jesus." Hebrews 12 and verse 1. They're going to be outlandish. You know, they're going to try to get people's interest. "Strip for Jesus." The verse says, "Lay aside every sin and the weight that so easily besets us." But let's talk as if we're going to indulge the flesh to try to get you not to indulge the flesh. Don't be deceived. We need to grow up. And if we refuse to grow up by eating God's Word, partaking of the nourishment of truth into our hearts and therefore into our lives, it's evident we're still carnal. We're still carnal. But now verse 3 goes on to say there's another way of being carnal, and that is simply being against what is spiritual, what is right and true. He says, beginning in verse 3 now, "You are still carnal. For where there are envy and strife and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when you say, 'I am of Paul,' and another, 'I am of Apollos,' are you not carnal?" Now he uses a slightly different term from the same root, but he's making an application now. You have failed to develop spiritually, and you have fallen into being anti-spiritual. Because you have now fallen into direct sin by envy and strife and divisions. You see, four times in those four verses, he uses the word carnal. You haven't grown up. You have, in fact, become against those things that are spiritual. You become anti-spiritual. John uses the term anti-Christ, against Christ. When we choose sin, we become carnal. We are serving the flesh, not the things of the Spirit. The natural man, as we noted before, that's who this natural man is. He is opposed to the things that the Spirit of God has revealed and inspired, 1 Corinthians 2, 10 and following, he's against those things. They are foolishness to him. This is the mind that Jesus warned against. Remember what Jesus told Peter in Matthew 16, 23? Get thee behind me, Satan, for you do not mind the things of God, but the things of men. You're minding the things of men. And in minding the things of men and not the things of God, we're against the things of God. That's what Satan does. Peter, that's who you're serving at the moment. Stop it. Because you're opposing the very will of God. Being carnal begins with not growing up in Christ the way we ought to, and it continues by choices that put us in opposition to spiritual things. Envy, jealousy, strife. Those are sins of carnality just as surely as some of these others that we're about to also mention. The works of the flesh. Carnality takes that form as well. As we ask, what form does it take? What does it look like? Well, it looks like not developing spiritually. It looks like envy, jealousy, and strife, those things that are opposed to what is spiritual. It looks like the works of the flesh. That's the terminology the apostle, inspired by the Spirit of God, uses in Galatians 5, verses 19 through 21. Here's carnality in all its putridness. The works of the flesh are manifest, are evident, which are these. He says it's not ambiguous. It's not uncertain. The works of the flesh include adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions and dissensions and heresies, envies and murders and drunkenness, revelries and the like. Things like these, of which I told you, tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. The works of the flesh. Someone says, what does it look like? What does it mean? Reminds me, sometimes in our preaching, we have to draw the picture of the pig, and then we have to write inside it, P-I-G. So we make it very clear what it is. We need to know what it is. We need to understand it so we can repent of it and we can avoid it. Sins of sensuality is carnality. To be driven by the flesh. To be driven by fleshly lusts. Colossians 3 and verse 5 says, put to death your members that are on the earth. Your members on the earth. The flesh. Become instruments and tools of unrighteousness. And so you must put that to death. But you put it to death by changing your thinking. Here's the members that are on the earth. He says fornication, that's sexual immorality, uncleanness, moral depravity, passion and evil desire, to be driven by the lusts of the flesh and the eye, covetousness, which is idolatry. Again, in Romans 13, 13 and 14, Paul says, let us walk properly or decently as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in the debauchery that we see every time this year down there at spring break when the college kids go down and just serve the flesh, and the revelry and the drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust. King James says chambering and wantonness. Now that explains it, doesn't it? Those are words you don't use much. What does it mean? Lewdness. We'll talk about it in a minute. Lust. Not in strife and envy. We know what that is. He says that's part of it too. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. All those things are of the flesh. They all serve a personal satisfaction of of the body and of the lusts of the body. He says we've got to put that to death by changing our minds, changing our hearts of what we desire, what we long for, so that then our practice conforms to our longing. What do you long for? You live based on what you long for. Your life reveals what you long for. We need to be longing not for the flesh, but the spirit. Pornography is one of the ways carnality looks. Jesus said, whoever looks upon a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. Already committed adultery with her in his heart. Pornography drives the internet. 20 to 25% of all of the internet is pornographic. Not to mention television, movies, literature. It is the satisfaction of the desire of the flesh, or the attempt to satisfy it, but it's never satisfying. It is a facade, it is fake. It is destructive to the very fiber of how one views a woman and or a man. A lot of women are involved in pornography too. It destroys the right way to envision the opposite sex, as it turns the flesh into an object of personal satisfaction, albeit momentary and incomplete and unsatisfying. Pornography, that's the way carnality looks. And it's not a pretty sight. It's destructive. Destructive to the soul, destructive to the mind, destructive to society, destructive to families, destructive to marriages. That's what we're talking about here. Sexual immorality is what carnality looks like. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 3 and following for a moment. Because see here, we are called to being sanctified, to be holy in our lives. This is the will of God, he says, your sanctification. God's will is that you be set apart, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, fornication, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel. That is, you ought to know how to possess your own body in sanctification and honor. God expects us to use our bodies in a holy way, in an honorable way, that is set apart unto purity, not to be given to fornication. Not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God. That no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who also has given us his Holy Spirit. You see, sexual immorality, fornication, that's what carnality looks like. Premarital and extramarital sex is what it looks like. It's being driven by the flesh, by the lust of the flesh. It begins where it shouldn't begin and takes you farther than you ought to go. Young people, don't you put yourself in a situation with that girlfriend or that boyfriend where the tempting is going to occur and where the opportunity exists to be carnal. Avoid it. Look at for the way of escape. Don't put yourself in the fire and then say, I don't know how I got burned. Don't take fire into your bosom, as the proverb says, chapter 6. Leviticus 18 and 20, under the law of Moses, God gave His will about the matter, didn't He? We know that He did. Leviticus 18 and 20 says, moreover, you shall not lie carnally with your neighbor's wife to defile yourself with her. Live carnally. Or lie carnally. He's saying, don't commit adultery. Don't commit sexual immorality. Let each man have his own wife and each woman have her own husband. Why? Because of fornication. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 2. To avoid such sin is carnal. Homosexuality is carnal. It is going after strange flesh. Jude 7. When those in Sodom said, came pressing upon Lot's door for the strangers who had come there to his house that he had taken in, he said, who were angels of God, they said there in Genesis 6, 19 and verse 5, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them carnally." That we may know them. That we may have them. You see, homosexuality is carnal. There's nothing spiritual about it. Another one bit the dust this week. Presbyterian Church USA voted to change their constitution to redefine marriage to enable gay and lesbians to be married with the church's approval. Well, they can approve it all day long, but God doesn't. It's carnal. It's the flesh. It's sin. Bestiality is as well. Exodus 22, we think, why in the world? Everybody ought to know that. No, everybody doesn't know that. We could say that about these other things. But Exodus 22 and verse 19 says, if a man, 22:19, whoever lies with an animal shall surely be put to death. Carnality, sexual immorality. That's what it looks like. So you want to be spiritual, then control your mind with the lust of the flesh. Use ways of escape. Don't satisfy the flesh in sinful ways, but in God-approved ways. And that's what it means to be spiritual. You submit yourself to God's law and God's way. Put your mind on His things. Make choices that reflect that. And you'll be spiritual. Otherwise, you choose the flesh and you're carnal. And you lose your soul because it's sin. God didn't call us to be carnal. He called us to be sanctified. Lustful, lewd behavior. 1 Peter 4 and verse 3 uses these terminologies of lewdness or lasciviousness. Again, there's that word, lascivious. What does that mean? Well, it means activity that is conducive to lustful longings. Conduct that is conducive to inciting the lusts that generate the use of the body, the flesh, in sinful ways. 1 Peter 4 and verse 3 says, we spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lewdness and lusts. Lewdness and lusts. Same thing as Colossians 3 and verse 5. The modern dance is one way this looks. Now, I don't watch Dancing with the Stars, and I hope you don't. Why would Christians be entertained by such sin? They dress so immodestly, they almost have no clothes on. I've seen the advertisements. You know, the modern dance is lustful, it's lewd, it's carnal. It's carnal. And people can dress it up all they want, but God undresses it and says it's sin. It's carnal. Young people, you don't need to be going to dances. Shouldn't be going to dances. It incites lustful longings. And we're to stay away from that. We're to flee youthful lusts, not run to it, aren't we? We're supposed to flee lust. We're entertained by lewd behavior. How do we think we're not carnal? How do we think that? That we're not carnal? When we watch the TV program, and we watch the movie that entertains with such sin. Are we deceiving ourselves? Let's stop deceiving ourselves. Let's deal honestly with what it is. And refuse it. Refuse it. Immodest clothing is carnal. It's not decent. It's not shamefast. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 9. It's the exposure of the flesh rather than a decent covering that demonstrates self-control. 1 Timothy 2:9, it's carnal. Idolatry is carnal. Colossians 3:5 says covetousness is in that crowd. Greed, the desire for such things materially, it's carnality. It's being driven by the desires of the flesh rather than the desires of the Spirit of God. What's it look like? What forms does it take? Well, it takes the form of discord. And brethren, fuss and feud. And families fuss and feud. Carnality is at work. And we need to find the resolution. We need to stop that. We need to repent of that. We need to have the harmony that God expects of us in His family and in our families that is conducive to righteousness and godliness. We've already looked at both of those passages. 1 Corinthians 3:3-4. Galatians 5:20-21. All right, going back to 1 Peter 4:3-4. Intemperance and excess, such as drunkenness and revelries, the drunken riotous activity, and wine bibbings, the drinking that leads to the excess. So it looks like social drinking as well as drunkenness. It looks like drugs and such things. You see, those things that are no longer an evidence of self-control, but given over to the desires of the flesh. You see, carnality looks like a lack of self-control over mind and body. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 12. Look what it says. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 12. It says, and by the way, this is right after he has taught about such sins as such carnality as fornication and idolatry and adultery and homosexuals, sodomites, thieves and covetous, drunkards, revilers. He says, and then he goes on to say in his context, all things are lawful for me. Now, he's not saying sin is lawful. He's saying concerning lawful things. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. So now he says there's some things that have a lawful context, but if they rule over me instead of me ruling over them, then I'm in a place I shouldn't be. And he uses sexual immorality, because God has a place for sex. It's in marriage. It's not before it. It's not in addition to it. It's in marriage. Then he goes on in verses 19 and 20 to say, don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit that you have from God? You're not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and spirit, which are God's. Here's what it looks like. There's nothing wrong with food, but if food controls me, I've got a problem of the flesh, of carnality. Smoking and drugs. We could say, yeah, some things wrong there. We're damaging our very body that God gave us to be an instrument of righteousness. We're letting the flesh dominate and control. Gambling. You see, in every one of these things that are carnal, it is the desires that are taking control rather than righteousness. And our desire for righteousness. So, carnality can take that form. Where we lose the self-control that, by the way, is a fruit of the Spirit. Remember that? Galatians 5. There's the works of the flesh, and there's the fruit of the Spirit. And one of the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. So if we're not controlling ourselves in the things that have to do with the flesh, unless I misunderstood that, we've sinned. If I misunderstood that, you can point that out to me. Carnality takes this form, violating the authority of Christ. Now think about it. You see, when we choose to act against the authority of Jesus, what are we choosing? Spiritual things? No, we're choosing carnal things, fleshly things, The carnal mind is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. It rejects the authority of Jesus. Why do we talk about whatever we do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus? Do all by His authority. Because we don't want to be carnal. God has not called us to carnality, but to be spiritually minded, who submit to His authority and bear the fruit of the Spirit in all things, including as a congregation, as well as individual Christians. You see, we need Bible authority, and we need to yield ourselves to it, because that shapes and molds us into spiritually minded and spiritually living people, rather than being driven by the flesh. How do we overcome carnality? Very quickly, our time is up. Well, remember, we have weapons at our disposal. Paul said, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. And that's significant. We don't fight spiritual battles with fleshly weapons. We don't use human wisdom. We use what God gives us to fight against Satan and sin, to fight against lusts and those things that are carnal. He gives us the cross. Galatians 6, verse 14. We fight against carnality by the cross. God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. How do we fight carnality? We remember Jesus' death. First of all, we obey His gospel and are saved from our past sins. We let His blood wash our sins away. It is the cross that's going to defeat carnality. As long as we're not living in the shadow of the cross, carnality will have its way in our lives. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. That's our weapon. The truth is our weapon. Back to 2 Corinthians 10. Paul talked about the weapons of our warfare in verse 5. He says, 4. He says, the weapons of our warfare are mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Truth gives us the knowledge of God. Truth pulls down the strongholds of Satan. Truth answers the arguments of the infidel. Truth guards us against sin. It is truth that is our weapon that we put into our heart, that we live in our lives to overcome carnality. We don't overcome the flesh by going to those who live in the flesh. We go to the Spirit of God, the truth of God. We have the weapon of repentance and God's mercy. Verse 5. Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Here's a thought that once was not captivated by the will of Christ, but now it yields. Here's a mind that was in sin, but now it repents. And now it's held captive to obey Jesus. That requires repentance. A change of heart toward the sin. The weapon God has given us is repentance and His merciful forgiveness when we serve the flesh rather than the things of God. Our weapon, the whole armor of God, Ephesians 6, 13 through 17. Righteousness, truth, preparation of the gospel of peace, faith, salvation, the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. You see, we can have victory in Jesus over the flesh. We escape very quickly. Ways of escape. I appreciate your indulgence here for a moment. We have ways of escape. Prayer and peace. We pray God's forgiveness. He forgives us and He guards our hearts. Worship is a way we escape carnality. We keep praise and service to God before us. We assemble with the saints and we praise Him throughout our life every day. We worship God. And it helps shield us from carnality. We're fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Romans 12, 11. We make a determined decision that our spirit will be one of service, not indulgence. Service to God, not servicing our flesh. The Scriptures correct us, rebuke us, correct us, and instruct us in righteousness. They complete us. We're going to put the Scriptures into our lives. And the help of each other. The help of fellow Christians. To bear one another's burdens. To fulfill the law of Christ. By helping overcome one, help one who's overtaken in sin. These are among the ways of escape God's given us, to escape carnality. You see, we're no longer live in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God, Peter said. Live to the will of God. The world is passing away and the lust thereof, but he that does the will of the Father abides forever. Carnality is serving the flesh. It is sin, and it will lead us to eternal death. You can be forgiven this day if the flesh has ruled you. If the flesh is ruling you, you can decide today to no longer let it be so. In Jesus Christ, in His cross, in His sacrifice, you have a remedy. You have cleansing. And you have a newness of life. If you'll repent and be baptized, a newness of life added to His church, called to sanctification and holiness. Christians, if we've allowed the flesh to enter again into our hearts and into our decisions and into our lives, let's repent. Let's pray God's forgiveness. Let us shield ourselves with the ways of escape and with the armor and the weapons God gives us. If we can pray together and help you, won't you come while we stand and sing?